I brought a few items with me today, little show and tell for everybody. These are things that I'm really proud of. Like, these are some pretty cool accomplishments, all right? So the first one, I'm just going to go in chronological order. The first one is I have this like little newspaper clipping. You probably won't be able to see it, but there is eighth grade Justin in the front of this picture. I was a small kid. I did this thing in middle school. I'm a nerd, all right? I did this thing in middle school called Future Cities. It was a competition where you built a model, like a little replica model city, and, you know, you had to create this whole thing about how would you creatively address problems facing our world today, like transportation, use of energy, all that kind of stuff. So, you know, we built this little model city. We had this whole creative idea of how we would address transportation and energy. And we won awards. Like, we didn't place in the top five, which is a bummer because we didn't get to go to Washington, D.C. But both years, we got awards. And one year, we had an engineer tell our teacher, you better have those kids make a little patent. They better get a creative patent on this idea because this could actually work someday. So that's pretty cool. You know, I'm excited about that. I don't know what happened to the plaque. It might be in the basement of the Dodge City Middle School. I don't know. And then I was looking for my letter jacket. And I have like this big, nice framed cabinet with all my medals from high school in it, and I couldn't find it. And then I realized, oh yeah, that's like somewhere 14 hours away in my parents' house in some closet or something. But I did come across, you know, I got a nice little frame for when I got my second varsity in cross country. I found that. That's cool. And then, oh, I love this. Oh my goodness. I am part of a Dr. Pepper club. And a couple years ago, I kept entering, and finally they sent me, they had this very limited release of a Dr. Pepper flavor called Fantastic Chocolate. If you could hold this box, you would realize one of these cans is empty, because I tried that one. The other one has never been opened, and never will be opened. And if you wonder if chocolate Dr. Pepper is good, meh, there's a reason it didn't make it to the stores, okay? But I got to try it, and I got the box, and you know, it's Fansville season with college football, so there you go. I got those. And, of course, I pulled this out of my office. This is the big one. It didn't even fit in this box. But, you know, that's fine. I'm showing off. You know, that's what we're doing today. And, you know, it's my seminary degree. Right now, of course, I could have also brought my college degrees. But and I forgot to bring, I was going to, you know, I had this idea middle of the week, like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show up in my master's robe. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wear my black master's robe and my nice colored hood, because you wear those for graduation, and then you never get to wear it again, unless you, like, you're a professor at a college for a college, like, you don't get to wear it to parties. It's weird. You're like, what are you doing, man? So, but yeah, I got this nice big frame. That's cool, right? And so I'm sure you could have some items, you could have some things that you could bring and, you know, would make you feel pretty cool, right? Like, you could show off a little bit. You could name drop, you know, like, for example, you know, I could pull up my phone and say, hey, I've got Bob Russell's phone number. And some of you would be like, ooh, and ah. You know, yeah, I could text Bob Russell and have lunch with him if I wanted, right? And some of you are like, who's Bob Russell? But some of you are like, can I get Bob Russell's number, right? So all of us have things that are really important to us. They make us feel proud. They are our accomplishments, our achievements, whether that's, you know, education or awards in school, medals, trophies, records, whatever it is. And we feel pretty good about it. So what are those things that the stories you can share, the stuff at your house you could point to, or the names you could drop that would make people ooh and ah over you? That people go, wow, that's so cool. I can't believe you know that person. Or I can't believe you have that. And what that tends to do is put confidence in ourselves. We all find reasons to have confidence in ourselves and our abilities and what we've been able to do with our life, the people we know and all of that. But what's so hard about putting confidence in ourselves is that at some point, we all know this, you're going to let somebody down. Your accomplishments just aren't going to be enough. It's not going to be good enough. And so sometimes we have this jealousy in us because somebody else got the accomplishment that you wanted. Somebody else got the award that you thought you should have received. Somebody else got the promotion you had been eyeing. Or you feel really anxious because you're afraid that you're just not enough. And at some point, you will make a mistake, and that will be one mistake too many, and that person will leave you, that job will let you go, whatever it is, you'll fall flat on your face. And so it's nice to have things that make us feel confident, but we know they don't hold up. They don't work. And in our passage today, Paul's going to talk about how we can have a confidence that will not fail and how we put that together. So turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3 with the first verse. That's where we'll be this morning. Philippians chapter 3 in the first verse as we continue our series through Philippians. Talk about how we can grow together, not just as a church, not just as a group of people, but also how we can grow together in Christ. So here's what Paul writes. He says, "Further, brothers and sisters," meaning, hey, we're still continuing from what he's been talking about. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." So Paul begins, he's just reminding the Philippians of things, things they already know to do. He's reminding them to continue to rejoice in the Lord. He's reminding them to continue to watch out for false teachers. In particular, there's a group of sort of these Jewish teachers that believe you still need to follow all the Old Testament law, especially circumcision, to be a Christian. And that's a false teaching because they think it's Jesus plus something that saves you. And Paul is saying, no, the gospel is Jesus only. It's only Jesus that saves you. And so there's these false teachers that they're trying to convince people that, especially Gentiles, hey, before you become a Christian, you need to become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian. And Paul's like, nope, that's not how this works. The gospel is not Jesus plus something. The gospel is Jesus only. But we're tempted to do the same thing sometimes. We're tempted to think, well, if you want to be a Christian, you need to become a Republican or a Democrat, depending on your political leaning. Right? Depending on who you ask. We think to become a Christian, you should probably buy a house. Or maybe you should clean up your language a little bit. Or maybe you should tuck in your shirt or shave your beard or whatever it is. Or sometimes we think, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you should probably get married. Like, what's going on with that? Because sometimes what we do is we end up imagining Jesus looks just like us. And then we want people to be like our image of Jesus, which means we tend to make people look more like us than Jesus. And so we expect people should just act like us. But the gospel is Jesus only. It's not Jesus and. And sometimes we create, innocently enough, we create our own little loopholes and extra steps that we think people need instead of just showing people to Jesus and letting Jesus take care of the transformation that is necessary. And so Paul begins there, and then he's going to talk about what gives him confidence. So going on, he says, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." So now Paul's going to show off. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." In other words, Paul comes from a great family. His family were such good Jews that they even followed the law about having their son circumcised on the eighth day of his birth. He was very intelligent, had a great education. He's a Pharisee. That's essentially like a PhD in religion and Old Testament. He was a great teacher. In fact, a lot of historians think that if Paul would not have converted to Christianity, he might have been the next great Jewish rabbi of the world. And he says, hey, if you want to doubt how committed I am, I was so committed, I was persecuting Christians to protect Judaism. And he says, you know, in terms of all the laws and all the rules, perfect. Didn't break any of them. You can never like, well, you know, Paul, there was that one time you disobeyed your mom. He's like, nope, didn't do that. Never. And he gives the perfect pedigree of being a Jew. But then he says this in verse 7. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Now, here's something you need to know. That word garbage, that is a very kind and polite English translation of what Paul's really saying in Greek. Paul is not saying, like, you know, one man's trash is another man's treasure. He's not saying that. He's saying another word that I can't say in church. And he really means, this stuff that gives me such good confidence, it's worthless. It's pointless. Throw it out. Burn it. Get rid of it. It doesn't matter anymore. I love how Eugene Peterson in The Message worded these verses. He said, "The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from just trusting Christ, God's righteousness." So are you confident that you're a good athlete because you have a lot of medals, you have a lot of records, because you made it to state? Are you confident that you're a good employee because you've had really great performance reviews and your boss sings your praises? Are you a confident parent because your kids are always really well behaved and the laundry is always clean and put away and the kitchen is always spotless and tidy like a Mr. Clean commercial? And are you confident in your faith because of your church attendance or because of how much money you put in the offering or because you were raised in a good Christian home? Paul says the reasons that we have confidence are nothing. Throw them out. Do not put any value in them whatsoever. Because the only reason that we can have confidence is because of Jesus. Because every single reason that we have confidence will let you down. At some point, it will fail you. It will fall short. So confidence can only come from the person and work of Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who will not let you down. He's the only one who cannot fail you. And that means that you don't have to fight for accomplishments to prove your worth. You can, as Paul says, you can boast in Jesus Christ because we serve God by the Spirit. We serve God by the Spirit, not by our accomplishments and our egos and our pride. Now, this is pretty hard to do for all of us. This is so hard because we keep going back to the things that make us proud of ourselves. We keep leaning back. Even we keep asking ourselves, well, am I good enough? Well, maybe if I did this. Well, maybe if I did this. Well, maybe if I added this. Maybe then I'd be good enough. And Paul even admits this is really hard to do, even for him. Listen in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal," meaning he doesn't have this all figured out yet, "but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So this is even hard for Paul. So yeah, it's going to be hard for us. It's going to be challenging for us, but that doesn't mean it should stop us, because it didn't stop Paul. Paul has one primary goal in his life, and it needs to be our primary goal. He has this primary goal that at every stage of his life remains the same. It doesn't change. And your singular goal in life is becoming more like Jesus. That's it. There are other goals that will change with time, right? At one point, your goal is to graduate school and get a job and then get a better job and buy a house and get married and grow a family. But the goal that is above all of those other goals is to become more like Jesus and to pursue that. And that little phrase that Paul uses to press on, it means in Greek, it's the idea of following something quickly and with intensity. This is not like strolling after Jesus or napping after Jesus or, oops, I forgot to get milk at the store kind of following Jesus. This is an intense, unending pursuit of Jesus day in and day out with all your focus and all of your energy. So back in 2006, a significant event happened. The Nintendo Wii came out. Some of you have enjoyed many hours on the Nintendo Wii playing golf and bowling and all of those things. And I was in middle school at the time, and I really wanted one. But they were, I don't know if you remember this, they were just so hard to find. I mean, as soon as they show up on shelves, they're bought out, they're gone. Well, my grandpa was determined to help me find a Nintendo Wii. And he was retired at that point, so what better way to spend your free time than helping out your grandson? So my grandpa, every day, went to Walmart. That was the only place in our town that would sell one. And he learned what time the delivery trucks come to our Walmart. And he would get there right after the delivery trucks show up. And he would go and ask an employee every single day, did any Nintendo Wiis come in on the shipment? In fact, one of the employees got to know him so well, he would, as soon as he saw my grandpa coming into the store, he'd wave him off so he wouldn't have to come all the way back to electronics to check. And then my grandparents, they took a road trip to visit my uncle out in Arizona, and they stopped at every Walmart and electronics store between Southwest Kansas and Phoenix. I'm not kidding. And one evening, I get a phone call from my grandpa. I think he was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and they found a Wii at a Walmart. And he was calling to let me know, I found one. Do you want us to get it? I'm like, yes, please, please get it. And then, if that was enough, my grandparents like put it in the back of their trunk. They put all the luggage and blank, they like tried to hide it and camouflage it, and they would bring it into their hotel room with them at night and keep it in the, just in case anybody would try to steal it. Like, that's the lengths that my grandparents went to bring me this Nintendo Wii. So my question is, how intensely are you pursuing Jesus? How intensely? Would you go to the same lengths as Paul? See, Paul says he's seeking to know the power of Christ's resurrection and participate in his sufferings. Would you be willing to do that? You see, we love resurrection power. In fact, there's some pretty modern worship music that uses that phrase, resurrection power. But we don't really like crucifixion suffering. There's not really a lot of worship psalms about I just want to be crucified and suffer with Jesus. And if we're honest, we can have a very lackadaisical approach to following Jesus. We follow Jesus when he conveniently fits into our schedules, and when we feel like it, and when it works out for us, and we can see a very clear benefit. We're often like the disciples who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said, you couldn't even stay awake with me for an hour? Really? In my time of need, you couldn't be there for me? And when you don't place your confidence in Jesus, you go back and forth between feeling really good about yourself and then really bad about yourself, because your performance will always change. So you'll feel good about yourself when you perform really well, and then you'll feel bad about yourself when you have a day where you don't perform as well. And we all have those days. You have days where you're on your A game, you're awake, you're ready to go, and then you have days where you're just, whew, you feel like you're going to fall asleep all day, you're in a bad mood. You have games like this. Some days you're on fire and you're wide open, the defense can't cover you, and then other days you're dropping every pass that they throw your way, right? Every layup you make, it just bounces off the rim and into the hands of the other team. You're just like, really? And here's what happens when you begin to put your confidence in Jesus, is the rules of the game change. It's not about a scoreboard of, well, how many points on the good side can I get versus how many points on the bad side can I get? And that's nearly impossible for us to even think any differently, because we've all been raised in a scoreboard kind of life. You play sports, they count how many points you get, right? You get your personal stat sheet at a high enough level. They want to care about those things. You go to school, you get grades and report cards and rubrics to tell you how you did. At work, you have performance reviews, and they go down the list and say, well, on this and this and this, here's your rating, here's your ranking. And we just can't help but have this little imaginary scoreboard for the rest of our life. And every task, it's like there's a little imaginary scoreboard. There's one in your kitchen. How clean is it today? Oof, lost a point there. And so we continue to have these scoreboards in our mind. But here's the thing about the gospel, is the gospel says, take down the scoreboard. You don't need to keep score because Jesus is the only one who saves you. You do not need to accumulate a certain number of points to get into heaven. And if the other team gets a certain number of points, it's not keeping you out. It's only Jesus who saves you. And that's really great news because you can't get really puffed up when you've like done a lot of really great stuff. You're like, oh man, I'm just killing it. I'm serving everywhere. I'm being awesome. I'm on top of it with the kids and the laundry, and I'm doing great at work. And man, I'm just doing great. You can't get too puffed up and think, oh man, I've got it figured out. And on the other hand, you can't beat yourself up when you feel like your score is just too low because Jesus is the only one who saves you. It's not based on your performance, it's based on your relationship with Jesus. And so he's the one who saves you, not your score at the game of life. And I love how Paul reinforces this point in Philippians verse 15. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, I'm right. If you disagree with me, you're wrong. That's okay. God will fix it. God will show you. He'll point it out to you. He says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. And he continues on, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, because this is tearing Paul up, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. A mentor of mine often says, follow me as I follow Christ, and when I fall down, keep going. And we need to be careful about who our examples are in life. Because all of us, we look to different people to be our examples. But you need an example of somebody who wants to pursue Christ above all else. It can be helpful to have an example to help you better with your golf swing. It's nice to have an example to help you in your business. But you really, more than anything else, you need an example who will help you follow Christ. And that could be somebody in this room. It could be somebody not in this room. It could be somebody that you've known for many years. It could be somebody you're going to meet tomorrow. It could even be somebody in the pages of Scripture or church history. See, throughout my life, I've had a number of different mentors. And some of that's just because of the season of life I'm in, and it works to have that person in my life. And some of them I can always go back to when I need help, and sometimes I meet a new person who's able to help me in the stage of life that I'm in. And sometimes I let people mentor me through books, because there's a lot of incredible people who follow Jesus who have long since passed away. So I can't meet and talk with them, but I can read their books. For example, right now I'm reading a book by a guy named Richard Baxter, who was a pastor in the mid-1600s. So you can find that mentor, that example. Just find somebody, but choose wisely. Choose those people who will help you be more and more like Jesus. So this summer on Netflix, there's this great TV show. Oh man, I hope you watched it. It's called Quarterback. Patrick Mahomes is in it, but it's good for other reasons. And after watching the show Quarterback, respect for Kirk Cousins skyrocketed. I don't know if you've seen, they even have a commercial now where a bunch of Green Bay Packers fans are wearing Kirk Cousins jerseys, and this guy walks in, he's like, what do you got? Why are you guys wearing Vikings? I'm like, man, Kirk Cousins is just so cool. He's just such a great guy. And it's because people saw the kind of man Kirk Cousins is through that TV show. Kirk is a very outspoken Christian, and Netflix did not edit that out of this TV show. So you see Kirk Cousins explain that he, even during the season, uses Tuesday as his Sabbath. And some sports media writers the next day when that episode came out, they're like, oh, well, if Kirk practiced on Tuesday, he'd probably have a Super Bowl by now. Like, Kirk has his priorities straight. In fact, there's even this really great scene where Kirk is tucking his son Coop into bed at night, and the camera captures from the hallway Kirk Cousins with his son reading a bedtime story, and then says, okay, Coop, let's pray and let's sing a hymn. And he leads his son before tucking him into bed at night at praying for different things in their life and singing a hymn together. Now, Kirk, he really wants to win a Super Bowl. He hasn't yet, but he knows there's a greater goal. And he was the recipient of the 2023 Bart Starr Award, and he gave a speech. And I just want you to listen to the conclusion of his speech. Here it is.
If you want to sum up the life of Bart Starr in a few words, you would say things like leader, respected, humble, coachable, hardworking, persevering, faithful, loving husband, and devoted father. Who doesn't want these words said about them at the end of their life? However, you'd miss something very significant about Bart Starr if you also left out the word Christian. Bart Starr was a follower of Jesus. He understood, just as I do today, football will one day end. And life will be based on much more than football. The one thing that can't be taken from me is my personal relationship with Jesus. Bart Starr passed away in 2019 at the age of 85. His was quite a life. It's an honor to receive an award in his name. I can only hope at the end of my life to have someone speak of me as we have spoken of him today. Thank you.
Football will one day end, and life will be based on much more than football. And one day your life will end, and it will be based on so much more than your job performance, your education, your income, your political opinions, and so much more. What Paul is getting at is your singular focus in life is becoming more like Jesus. He wraps up this part of his letter by saying this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." You know, we had an election here in Kentucky just a couple weeks ago, and maybe some of you are pretty upset about how that went. Maybe some of you were fine. Maybe some of you didn't really care either way. But I want to ask you the question, where's your citizenship? Where is it? Is it in heaven, or is it in America? Now listen, I am thankful. I'm thankful for the time and the place that God has put me on earth. I'm thankful that here in America we have rights and we have abilities that not everybody else has. And I'm thankful for people who sacrifice to keep us safe. But let me be clear. America is not my home. I live here, but it's not my home. Heaven is my home. And I am not putting my confidence in a government. And if you put your confidence in a government, at the best, you'll be disappointed. And at the worst, you will be destroyed. And we can be thankful for what we have here. We can thank those who have served to protect us. We can show gratitude to them. But don't turn America into an idol. Because Paul says he's eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven, because that's where his citizenship is. And if your citizenship is in America, you will eagerly await a politician to save us. I am not eagerly awaiting some politician to save us. There will be politicians that I agree with more and less, and they may do good things or bad things, and depending on who you ask, determines if they did a good thing or a bad thing. Who knows? But put your citizenship in heaven. Eagerly await Jesus. Look to him for how we should handle things. Politics are important. They matter. They impact things. They impact our life. But they are not your savior. It will not save you. Only Jesus will. And if your goal is not seeking Christ, if it's not to become like him, make that your goal. Make it your sole focus, your primary thing in life to do is to become more like Christ. Maybe that's been your goal, but you got a little sidetracked, got a little distracted. Then change your focus. Put it back on Christ. And if Jesus has never been your goal, you can change that today, because there's going to come a day when all your other goals and all your accomplishments will pass away and they won't matter. You won't get to take it with you. The only thing that will matter is who is your Lord and who is your Savior. And if you place all your confidence in Jesus by following him, you'll discover that he's not going to let you down. He's there every single step of the way. And so if you've never decided to put your confidence in Jesus before, and maybe you find yourself being anxious about what you've done or haven't done, or maybe you find yourself worried or afraid of what's going to happen, you can put your trust in Jesus, and he will help you with that. And you can even do that today and take that first step of obedience by being baptized. And I would love to talk with you more about what that looks like to follow Jesus one step at a time. And so as a church, we want to grow together as God's people, but we also want to grow together with Christ, becoming more like him. And so that even means for us as a church, we do not put our confidence in attendance numbers or offering. We don't put our confidence in how many new ideas we have and try out or how many traditions we stick with. We do not put our confidence in the size of our property. We put our confidence solely on Jesus. That's it. We'll follow him. We'll trust him no matter what happens. And so the goal and the prize of life is Christ. That's it. And that's simple, but it's also really hard. And so when you die, either as a faithful follower of Jesus or Jesus returns, whichever happens first in your lifetime, you're going to see Christ face to face. And here's what Paul knows is going to happen. When you see Jesus face to face, you will no longer wonder if he hears your prayers. You will no longer have to imagine what Christ is like. You will no longer wonder where Jesus is in this situation or how he could be working or if he even cares. You will find yourself in heaven with a new body. Yeah, you'll have a full head of hair again. You'll hear without a hearing aid. Your joints won't ache. Your bones won't break. And you won't have to wonder if the doctor may tell you the cancer's come back. Because on that day, you'll see Jesus. And you'll know him. And you will finally understand. And you'll no longer care that you got snuffed of homecoming king or queen. You no longer care that you didn't get that one promotion you really wanted. You'll no longer care that you never quite won your fantasy football league. That won't matter anymore. What'll matter is that you follow Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your example to us through Jesus. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to earn your love. We don't have to perform to a certain standard. I'm so glad that we are saved only because of what Jesus did on the cross and resurrecting from the dead. And Father, I recognize that even for myself and for all of us, that's really hard to do. And so, Holy Spirit, please, please help us to think differently. Help us to not look so much into our own performance as a determination of our character or our worth and value to you. And God, help us to trust you and find freedom and joy in that, so that we can serve you out of a place of love and joy instead of guilt and obligation. Jesus, we love you. Help us to become the kind of people that you want right here in Campbellsville. The kind of people to help show your love and share the message of the gospel with others through the things that we do and the words that we say. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.